Because it's important that we get a grasp on who we are. You've heard me say it so many times before, you know, the standard little cartoon scenario of the character standing there with an angel on one shoulder and a devil on the other, and they're both whispering instructions and suggestions. Never has something truer been portrayed in entertainment. Because we hear a lot of voices. We hear the voices that are in our own head. We hear the voices that come from family and friends. We hear the voices that come from the enemy. We hear the voices of people who are manipulated by the voice of the enemy. We hear what Hollywood says, and we hear what Madison Avenue says, and we hear what the internet says. And sometimes, just maybe, we hear what the Word of God says and what the Holy Spirit says. And the problem that we've got as human beings in this modern information age is sorting all that out and being sure that everything we are and everything we do and what we say and what we think and what we believe is built on a solid foundation. Many, many years ago, there was a man and a woman, and they were in a situation where they had not heard any voices other than the voice of God. Their name was Adam and Eve. They lived in a garden. And one day, we find in the third chapter of the book of Genesis these words. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree in the garden'?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. You see what the serpent did there. The serpent began to stir up in this woman who had never known doubt, who had never known untruth, who had never known anybody to break a trust with her. He weasels in and he gets her to question all of those things. Think about it a minute. What has he done? He stirs up doubt. Has God really said? Do you really know what God said? Do you understand what God said? You see, he twisted it just a little bit. And she responds, and her response is partially correct, but her response also includes her own little hedge that she built to be sure she didn't do what God said not to do. God said don't eat the fruit, right? Eve says don't eat the fruit, nor touch it. It's hard to eat it if you don't touch it first. Later on, in Jesus' day, the Pharisees had built a lot of hedges like that. The Torah said one thing, and the Pharisees interpreted it such that you had to break through their Pharisaic barrier before you ever got to the Torah to break the Torah. And all of a sudden, the barrier became more important than what God said. You want to know what? We still do that today. We find a sensitive place, we find a weak place, we find a place where we question, and we build a hedge around it so we can't go to that place. And the devil's strategy works again. What else happens? He stirs up doubt. He stirs up fear. Now, if I doubt that God is being truthful with me, then I'm afraid that something bad might happen, or I'm afraid that I might miss something. I'm afraid of the circumstances that I can't control. So if I'm afraid of circumstances I can't control, I can either run and hide or I can attempt to control my own circumstances. Still works today. You see, the strategies that Satan saw work in the Garden of Eden still work in Hazard, Kentucky in 2023. They still work in the quiet of the night at your home. They still work whenever we give ear to the voice of the serpent. So he stirs up doubt, he stirs up fear, he stirs up jealousy. Well, if God's holding out on me, then he's got something I don't have, and that ain't right. I want what he has. Transfer that to God or to any person you know. Anytime you get to that, it's not fair, they've got that and I don't have it. Boom. The old green-eyed monster has raised his ugly head and jealousy comes in. You see, you know what stokes jealousy? Fear. Fear stokes doubt, jealousy, and fear's built on doubt. And they all stack up on each other. And they all result in a little thing that is epidemic in the world today, and that's called insecurity. I don't know what I can trust. I don't know what I can rely on. I don't know what's true. I'll tell you what, God's true and every man's a liar. That's an interesting turn of phrase. Let God be true and every man a liar. Well, you know, do we permit God to do anything? Well, yeah, we permit God to be able to speak to us. We control our ears. We control our mind. We control what we intake. And if God is going to be true, we've got to let him be true for us. Now, he's true in and of himself. We can't change that. He is who he is. But is he true to us? Not if we don't let him be. Not if we begin to substitute and throw other things out there. You know, we saw the video presentation. We sang these songs this morning. And let me tell you where we're at as a church. We've been preaching and teaching. We've built toward the basic truths about relationship with each other and with God, about covenant with each other and with God. We just came off of a teaching on what it means to be a member, to be a person who is not just wandering in and out of the church, but to be part of the church. We've talked about that. And you know what? We've started to pull together and we've started to begin to grow based on truth, and the enemy hates it. And his response when a person or a group of people begin to move Godward, when they begin to walk in the calling that God has for them, he doesn't like it and he resists it. He attacks. Now, you're in this room this morning. How many of you have had either yourself, your family, or a close person been subjected in the last few weeks to physical attacks, emotional attacks, spiritual attacks, financial attacks? Somebody has been attacked. And you want to know who's doing the attacking? The one who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He's the one who's doing the attacking. You see, it always happens because if he's going to attack, what's he trying to do? He's trying to tear down. What's he trying to tear down? Relationships, fellowship, unity of the brethren, your personal relationship with God. You know, the one thing where he wants to drive that wedge, if he can get you to doubt God, he can get you to doubt anything. If he can drive a wedge between you, if you can get to the point where you think, like the woman in the video was talking about, that, you know, I am all these terrible things that everybody says about me, that I say about myself, and therefore God doesn't love me and he doesn't care about me, he's got you where he wants you. Because then you're tuned to the voice of the serpent and not the voice of the Spirit. And he can lead you down any path that you think will give you a moment's relief. That's the plan, you see. So he wants to divide. If he can attack us and then begin to tear down our interactions, then he starts to divide us because, well, they're over there on that side. I'm over here on this side. Never the twain shall meet. They're out to get me, so I'll get them first. Isn't that the human way? That's exactly what the devil wants to do. He wants to stir that up. He wants to divide, because if he can divide us, he can defeat us. And you see, that's why fellowship and covenant and membership and all of those things that bring us together as a unified body of Christ, that's why they're so important. I mean, look at the last 10, 15 years. Look at the divisions that have happened in the church world. How many major denominations have split over various and sundry issues? How many people have said, well, you know, I've just had enough of this church thing. All they do is fight and ask for money. I've had enough of this. They're judgmental. I've had enough of this. They're too legalistic. I've had enough of this. They're too liberal. They let anything go. Satan is dividing the church. And oh, by the way, there was that little thing a few years ago called COVID, where we were encouraged and or forbidden to gather together, and then people reacted in fear for that. We've still got people that won't come to church because they're afraid of that virus. See, attack, division. If he can divide, he can defeat. However, Scripture tells us that when we come to Christ, this is an important truth. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away. It's new. You are new in Christ. You don't have to listen to that junk. You see, the attack of Satan in this age is very much the attack of the identity thief. We hear a lot about identity theft online, right? And what they do is they try to substitute themselves as you, to act as you do, to attack your bank account, your credit card, to buy a house in your name. There's a thing going on where people will actually get your house transferred out of your name into their name by pretending to be you. You see, identity theft is very important in this age that we live in, but it's old hat to the enemy, because he wants to take away the identity that Christ has given you and give you a substitute identity that is less than what you're called to be. Or in some cases, more than what you're called to be, because the false bravado and the false accolades that go with a false identity don't really belong to you, so they don't have any power for you. So you've got this situation where the identity thief wants to attack you. If he can shake you about who you are, in particular about who you are in Christ Jesus, he can manipulate you any way you let him manipulate you. You see, he seeks to replace God's truth and God's true judgments that are in this word with lies. Satan is the father of all lies, right? The truth isn't in him. He might give you a little bit of truth to hook you. What he did to Jesus in the wilderness, he tried to tempt him with Scripture, but it was taken out of context. It was just a random verse here or there. It missed the whole theme. It missed the heart of what that word was supposed to be, but yet it's word, so I can stand on it. That's what he tried to do to Jesus. Jesus, who was the living word, knew what it meant. The only way we can know what it means is to have the living word in us, and that is done through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, who comes into our lives when we are born again. And he gives us the power of discernment to see when the devil's lying to us. He gives us the ability to rightly divide the word of truth so that we know what the Scripture says and what it means. Because, you know, sometimes you can read words, and words say one thing, but the meaning is less clear. You see, the Holy Spirit, who was part of the Jesus is the living word, right? How do we get Scripture on paper? God, through His Spirit, anointed men to take pen to paper and write it down. So the Holy Spirit, who lives in you, was part and parcel of those words being written down. The author is in you, folks. We can understand what the Word says. We can rightly divide the truth because the Word lives in us. How many get junk mail? junk email, random texts, telephone calls at 8:30 at night wanting to sell you Medicare coverage or car insurance or whatever. I think when Alexander Graham Bell first tested the telephone, it rang 5 minutes later with somebody wanting to give him an extended warranty. We all get junk. What do you do with junk mail? Throw it away. Except we get spiritual junk mail all the time. And we get it from all sorts of sources, all those ones I listed in the beginning. We get it from inside our own thought process. We get it from the enemy attacking us. We get it from friends. We get it from family. We get it from church members. We get it from television. We get it from the internet. We get it from the self-help book we're reading. We get all kinds of junk mail that want to tell us who we are. The question is, do you trust God's truth and God's judgment more than you trust all that junk mail that you're getting to tell you who you are? That junk mail falls in a lot of categories. Some of it is about your past. Satan just loves to dig up who you used to be before you knew Christ. He'll dig it up in the middle of the night. You'll have a thought process that comes rattling through your brain that tells you what a piece of trash you are because of what you used to be. He will tell you all of these things that you ever wake up in the middle of the night with the grocery list of everything you've done wrong in your whole life playing in your brain? That don't come from Christ. That comes from the enemy. He's trying to get you to buy into the fact that who I was is who I am. But my Bible says I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. It says the old has passed away and I have become new. Our past, the mistakes we made, the failures we've had, the rebellion we lived in. He wants to stir all that stuff up and fire it at you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says the old has passed away. That's a nice euphemism for died. The old man's dead. Don't dig him up, he stinks. But then, kind of going along with that, we make judgments about ourselves. And a lot of it is casual. We don't really mean it, but it comes out of our mouth anyway. I'm so stupid. Everything I touch, I mess up. I must be an idiot. Can we go on? Have we all done it? But here's what happens. When that thought comes to your mind, and worst of all, you express it, you have owned it. It begins to have a power over you. You thought it, you spoke it, you heard it, and you're just replanting weed seeds over and over and over again. And if you hear it enough, you start to believe it, and if you believe it, you'll start to act like it. If you want to believe you're a failure, you're a mess up, everything you touch goes in the gutter, that's a self-fulfilling prophecy. Unless we stop it. Unless we nip it in the bud, as Barney would have said. No, I'm not a failure. I'm a new creation in Christ. I am more than a conqueror. Not according to my strength and my righteousness, but according to that of Jesus Christ who lives in me. It's not about my failures, it's about His victory. It's not about my weakness, it's about His strength. We take control when those thoughts come to mind. Oh, and then there's those judgments from others. Did you see what she... You know what kind of person she used to be. I bet they're right back into their old habits again. And so many times in the church world, it's framed in, well, we need to pray for Sister so-and-so. I think she's... By the way, that's gossip. You know, we hear these voices. We hear judgments from others. Now, let me say this. Judgments from other people, when they become voiced, if you hear them, it affects you. You've had seed planted into you. If others hear it, it affects them. Now, they have to make a judgment of whether they believe what that person said or not. And seeds planted. You know who else hears it? The prince of the power of the air and every swarming demon that works for him. They say, aha, going to be susceptible to this. Let's mount an attack. Folks, the spiritual reality is just as real as this desk is right here. We want to believe in angels. We don't want to believe in demons. You can't have one without the other. Judgments from others affects a lot of things. Think twice before you talk about somebody. If you catch yourself thinking those thoughts, you know what you need to do with that? Immediately go to prayer and let the Holy Spirit straighten out your stinking thinking. Lying perceptions of what others may think. Oh, here's a powerful one. Here I am in this situation, and I think he's thinking this about me. You have no evidence, you have no proof. But if you were in their position, that's what you'd be thinking. So I think somebody else thinks this about me. Shields up, attack. And that's what the devil likes to do. You see, he likes to take something that's so tiny and blow it up into a big mountain. And where do you suppose that thought came from? Where do you suppose that thought came from that I think they're thinking this about me? They've never said anything. They've never done anything. They're just as friendly can be. But I just know they're judging me. You know where that comes from? That comes from the insecurity in you fired up by the devil. Stomp it out. Beat it with word. When the lies attack, counteract the lies with the truth. Know what the Scripture says about you. And believe it. And speak it. And act on it. Oh, but then, you see, when all of these things are working, here's what happens. It stirs up conflict. It stirs up conflict in your family. Well, I just know that they're out to get me. Every time I come to dinner, they won't talk to me. Talk to everybody else, don't talk to me. Division, conflict in the family, in the fellowship. If those church members really cared about me, then they'd. If those people really loved me, then they wouldn't judge me like I think they're judging me. You see how they build on each other? And friendship even. Every relationship that you have, the devil seeks to destroy, except the ones that might be with somebody who's going to lead you to destruction. He wants to destroy those. You see, it stirs up doubt and suspicion and unbelief and jealousy and fear, and they all love to run together in a pack. Scripture tells us that a cord of three strands is not easily broken, right? Well, what about a cord of about half a dozen strands of demonic activity? How easy is that to break? You see, they all begin to weave themselves together. And the product is stronger than the sum of the individuals because now they're working as a team. And people get in bondage to insecurity and fear and doubt and jealousy and everything that goes with it, and they all feed on each other. They all throw fuel on the fire. And it's all because we let it happen, because we listen to the voices that tell us who we are that are not in agreement with what the Word of God says we are. You understand where I'm going here, folks? Have you been victimized by what I'm talking about? Well, preacher, if you were doing a decent job, the house would be full instead of all these empty chairs out here. Well, I got a couple of church members and they're having a conflict. If I was half a pastor, then that wouldn't happen. Don't you think that happens? Don't you think those thoughts come? You know how I respond to that? Results aren't my province. The only thing I can do is be obedient to what God tells me to do. The only thing I can do is be obedient to say what He tells me to say. the results are not in my hands because there are a lot of things in play. God has to inspire me. I have to say what He tells me to say. You have to hear what I actually said that was inspired by the Spirit. The Spirit has to interpret that to you. You have to receive it. Then you have to determine to act on it. And not only you, but everybody else you interact with. There's a whole lot of things that happen that's way out of my pay grade. Only thing I can do is be faithful to what God tells me. Only thing you can do is be faithful to what God tells you. Newsflash, you can't change anybody. And if you think you can or begin to try to, you're manipulating, and that's the work of the devil. That's not the work of the Holy Spirit. What did the disciples do in the days of the early church? They offered Christ. They never compelled anybody to come to Christ. They offered Him. Here's the truth. Here is Jesus, accept it or not. Jesus Himself. Think of the interaction with the woman at the well. He spoke the truth and let her choose how to react to it. Think of the rich young ruler who went away sorrowing after Jesus told him that his possessions had a hold of him. Jesus offered. That young man rejected. We offer Christ. We model Christ. We attempt to be a sweet savor in people's nostrils who can be drawn to Christ. But we never manipulate. Because manipulation, as I said, it's the work of the enemy. Well, let me just tell you what it is. It's witchcraft. Manipulation is witchcraft. It's attempting to force someone to do what you want them to do. And that is always evil, even if the motivation's good. We don't work by witchcraft. We work by truth. We don't work in the darkness. We work in the light. And the light's in the Word. And the Word is Christ Jesus. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That is one of the most powerful pieces of Scripture in this whole book. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. But you see, when we begin to exercise our will and our priorities and our agenda, we're not letting Christ live through us. We're trying to shove Him into a box. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Or do you not know that your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit? I got, 12, 15 pages of those. Look it up. Go do a search about your identity in Christ. Don't read people's commentary about it. Read the list of scriptures that comes up. Let's not worry about what man says. Let's figure out what God says. And let's determine to listen to that voice and not to the voices around us that seek to deceive us. Who are you? Who are you? Are you a child of the King? Are you a new creation in Christ Jesus? Are you what God says about you or what people say about you? Are you what God says about you or what you say about yourself? If you're going to say something about yourself, why don't you say what God says about you? There is power in words. You know, people take the idea of the confession of Scriptures and take it right into a ditch sometimes. But there is truth and there is power in it. I am who God says I am. I am not who people say I am. I'm not who the lying voices in my head say that I am. I'm not who my suspicion says I am. I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. He has given me a new name. And that's who I want to identify with. Who do you want to identify with? Do you want to identify with that old man with all of his failures and all of his rebellion and all of the mud that he's wallowed in? Or do you want to identify with the new man, which is a new creation in Christ Jesus, which is pure and holy and clean, who's ready to get rinsed off when you trip and fall in the mud hole? Because you see, our God is faithful and just to forgive us if we confess our sins. The question I put to you this morning is this: are you born again? Have you received that new identity in Christ Jesus? If not, you need to come down here and we'll pray with you and we'll introduce you to the King of Kings. Or maybe you have been listening to these voices. You've been letting the world tell you who you are. You've been letting other people tell you who you are. And you need to reclaim your identity in Christ. The altars are open. Come, give yourself to Him in a new way. Let Him erase the slate of the old man and replace it with the new man. Or maybe you have another kind of need and you need us to pray with you this morning. Well, the altars are open for that as well. Do what God's telling you to do this morning.